Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We're making our way through our study through the Gospel of Mark, and the brother who's going to be teaching tonight is a brother. He's a friend. This is a big bro. I love this guy. So why don't you help me welcome Marty Booth.
Morning, family. Evening. Well, I'll tell you, I don't know about your family, but we've always been a big football family. So to not be a little bit distracted tonight by the Super Bowl, right? It's a little bit of a distraction. And you go, Rams, hey, where are my Rams fans? Were there any out here today? Okay, got a couple Rams. Any Patriots? Patriots fans? How about those that are not really into football that much? Well, we'll pray for you guys tonight. We'll pray for you guys. My grandpa was actually a football coach. So Drake University, he was on Ohio State's offensive line. And we're talking early days of football. We're talking 1920 to 1923 he was there. So my old grandpa, he played in those days with the leather helmets, right? Really kind of cool. Really kind of cool. That being said, you know what? We're in the Gospel of Mark. And I personally just adore the Gospels. Any Gospel. Mark especially. It's a little bit shorter. Mark kind of keeps things moving. And why I love it is so much is that we get to take this time to just start walking with Jesus. As we start reading through the gospel, we can kind of envision ourselves as one of those disciples just walking beside him, you know, spending time in the upper room, or maybe just sitting at his feet, just learning from his wisdom and seeing how he does life in general. Every lesson, every scripture, every passage seems to have a little something of Jesus in it that we get to personally learn from. So I'd really encourage you, you know, in these next few weeks as we're walking through Jesus' journey to the cross, right? Hey, we know that doesn't end at the cross. Praise God, right? But really, as we're walking with him to the cross, I just ask you to take this time, take this walk with him so that we can get closer to him every day. So if you can, please stand with me one more time for the reading of the word. Would you mind? We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Heavenly Father, just as you taught that day in Capernaum, as you were teaching your disciples, Father, we just ask you to be with us here tonight. Just teach us what you need us to learn today, to walk with you, to walk out this life that you have called with us. Father, explain to us what our life here on earth is for, what its purpose is, and Father, what our specific calling is that you have in our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, Jesus, verse 21, he's with his disciples. and he's on the northwest shore of Galilee. And they entered a small city called Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was most likely the home of the first four disciples, which were what? Simon, later called Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John. And James and John were those sons of thunder. Now, I'm the youngest of 10 kids, as I was telling George back there, and my brother Norm and I were kind of known as the sons of thunder. We were always in mischief. So these guys, you'll notice that quite often, Jesus keeps them close with him. He's there with Peter. And I think Pastor Allen had actually said in our men's group, one of the reasons he might have kept Peter, James, and John close was to keep an eye on them because they might have been wanting to get into a little bit of mischief, right? Now, Capernaum was a perfect place for these four fishermen. It was right beside the Sea of Galilee. And Josephus, in fact, a historian of the time, said there were as many as 330 boats out there on the Sea of Galilee at one time. That's just an incredible amount of boats out on a sea. Can you imagine how well God just really kept that sea stocked, right, to feed his people there. Capernaum was also a great place for Jesus to set up a central base of operations. There were three different people groups there. There were the Romans, you had the Jews and the Gentiles, and of course, anyone who was not Jewish was considered Gentiles, but just kind of separate those groups. You had the Romans, the Jews, and the Gentiles. Rome, there in Capernaum, had a small garrison there of soldiers to kind of keep the peace and to protect the borders. Now, you might remember from chapter 7, verse 5, that it was a centurion who actually had his servant healed by Jesus there. And it was that same centurion who actually built the synagogue there in Capernaum. So Jesus and his new disciples are in Capernaum, and it's Sabbath day, the Shabbat. Remember that the Sabbath day in the Jewish culture and goes from Friday night at sunset to Saturday night at sunset. And do you remember how you knew it was sunset? Not necessarily by Jewish law, when the sun went down. It was when you saw four stars in the sky. So you're out there working in the field, and you're plowing the field, working away, and boop, you start seeing a star, right? And you go, oh, better be getting back to the house. But when legally in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish law, when there were four stars in the sky, you knew that it was sunset, so no more work. Now, one of the requirements on the Sabbath under the Jewish law, other than no work, was to attend a service in the synagogue. Idealistically, it would have been the main temple there in Jerusalem, but since for many people, Jerusalem was way too far away to go to, they allowed any village that had at least 10 Jewish men there to set up a synagogue. And that's what happened here in Capernaum. Now, the service began like this. And if you will, turn with me quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Each Jewish service started with the reading of the Shema. The Shema is kind of like a Jewish Pledge of Allegiance. It was a statement of faith. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the Shema reads, and this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. Starting in verse 4, the Shema reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is, we only have one God. We know him to have a triune nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there is only one God. And in verse 5, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, does this sound familiar to anyone? Yeah, sound familiar? Yep. Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus, trying to speak something blasphemous, they asked, "Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment of them all?" And Jesus, quoting the Shema, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." He directly quoted what they had to quote every single morning when they woke up, and every single night when they went to bed. Again, every good Jew, before he went to bed at night, he would recite the Shema to remember where he was to keep his mind focused. Every morning when he woke up, it's kind of like he said, "Father, just establish the work of my hands today." The Shema was also to be read by every good Jew on the Sabbath. And what a great way it was to just start off a service, dedicating that service to God, much like we do in prayer. In verse 6, Moses continues by saying, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This was the Shema. This was the first order of all Jewish services. The second, then, they'd have a time of prayer. They'd pray for the nation of Israel. They'd pray for the sick, much like we do. Pray for the poor, for the widows, for the handicapped. Then you'd have the reading of the law, followed by the reading of the prophets. And it's here that Jesus took up his prerogative as a traveling rabbi, which was customary, to teach them that day in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, what did Jesus teach them that day in the synagogue? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us, does it? But we do see the results. Look at the text, verse 22. It says, "They were blown away." They were astonished, right? Why? Because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. From the beginning of chapter 1, Mark has begun building this case. He says, "I want you to know personally who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah." In verse 1, he says, Mark says himself, "Jesus is the Son of God." In verses 7 and 8, John the Baptist says, "The one coming after me is mightier than I. And he, this man, Jesus, that is about to come, he will do something that I cannot do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, so that the Spirit of the living God will take up residency in your heart." And then in John's gospel, he kind of elaborates a little bit more. John the Baptist says, there, look, behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And if this wasn't enough evidence, look there at verse 11. Can you imagine that day on the Jordan River? With John the Baptist, Jesus there asking to be baptized. Then suddenly, the heavens open up wide, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, comes down on Jesus. And then God, the creator of the universe, he speaks. He says, "You, Jesus, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, God himself confirms that Jesus is not only his son, but he approves of his upcoming ministry. And as if this wasn't enough evidence, Mark tells us in verse 21 that Jesus' actions are going to start matching that of which Mark, John the Baptist, and God himself declared him to be. Now, I'll tell you, George, I just met you, right, George? Hi, George. Say hi to George. Let's say he tells me he's a great baseball player. Are you a great baseball player? Okay. For this time's sake, let's just say you tell me you're a great baseball player. I go, really, George? That's wonderful. So I take him to a batting cage, and man, he just keeps swinging. He doesn't even hit ball. He doesn't even tip it, even on a slow pitch. So I go, okay, well, he says he's a great baseball player. Let's take him out to the field, right? So you hit him some grounders, and George, you don't even know how to field a ball, man. So how can you possibly call yourself a great baseball player if you can't hit, if you can't field a ball? Jesus is not only the Messiah because of what other people say about him, but Jesus is the Messiah because of what he does, because of his actions. In verse 21, when Jesus begins teaching, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes of the day only quoted what other rabbis had taught. But see, Jesus taught them differently. Jesus taught them with authority, and that authority came straight from God. Again, we don't know what Jesus taught, but we do know the result. And they were astonished, amazed, some translations say. By the way, and you guys should know this answer, what would have happened if Jesus was in the synagogue and they asked him to teach? And let's say he taught something blasphemous. What would have happened? Anyone? He would have been killed immediately. Speaking blasphemy, especially in the temple, in the synagogue, is a capital offense. He would have been killed just right then and there. But see, we don't know what Jesus said, but we do know that he spoke with conviction, that he spoke with wisdom, because even the scribes, those were the experts in the law. See, they were amazed. And why do you think these scribes were so amazed? Pastor Allen, our pastor on men's on Thursday nights. And by the way, if you guys are looking for a good men's study, Thursday nights is a bomb. It's just great to be with the men's there. But he kind of put it this way, and I always remembered this. He said, these scribes and the Pharisees, he said, they knew the word of God, but they didn't know the God of the word. Possibly they had never heard God's word taught so plainly, so clearly, without having God's Spirit in us to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. We just get lost in our own thoughts. Jesus, therefore, stood out. He didn't repeat other teachers' words, but he taught with the full authority of God. Scene two, we're going to start shifting scenes here. Now, the last thing that happens in a service there in the synagogue is you have the benediction. Now, there's no mention in Scripture of the blessing, so this next action either happened right after Jesus spoke, or it happened after the benediction. Verse 23. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Verse 25, and I love this part. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. Literally, in the Greek, it just means shut up. Shut your mouth. Don't let any utterance out of it and come out of him. Jesus, direct to the point, shut up and get out of him. Notice that they didn't have Dave at the door of the synagogue. They didn't have Dave keeping out those unclean spirits, right? Nobody but Jesus tried to do anything about this demon-possessed man. And why? Because if anybody else touched him, suddenly they themselves would become unclean, and it could take 2 to 3 days to get purified, and no man wanted to do that. But Mark's gospel teaches us that not only did the unclean spirit recognize Jesus for who he was, the Holy One of God, and by the way, I do mean that they recognized he was the Holy One of God. Notice the us used in verse 24. This man had multiple demons in him. But they also recognized Jesus, that he had the power to destroy them. Now, exorcisms were common in Jesus' day, but often they took very elaborate means. They took potions that you had to take for so long. Fancy incantations had to happen. Rituals that might take 2 or 3 days. Some of these could even take weeks to perform. But Jesus simply says, shut up and get out of him. Don't you love that? One quick note, we've got to mention this on demon possession. Believers, guys, those of us that have put our trust in Jesus, bless you. You know what? We cannot be possessed. 1 John 4:4 says, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit that lives in each believer cannot be with the unholy. It just can't happen. But unbelievers especially can open themselves to this type of possession. Their minds suddenly get focused on the occult, spiritualism, on the demonic. But as lovers of Jesus, we need to maintain a healthy balance, don't we? Of knowing that the demonic realm exists, and yet, in the same way, we can never be obsessed with it. We don't blame everything bad. I didn't lose my job because there was a demon that possessed my boss, right? Right. I didn't break my leg on the ski slope because a demon stuck out a stick and tripped me. No, we can't get demon focused. We need to keep our eyes always just on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Talking about finishing, let's finish up here. And this was the result, verse 27. Then, like Jesus' teachings, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately, his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Once again, guys, the people were amazed. Jesus gives positive proof that he has authority and the power over the spiritual realm. Mark wants his readers to know in this section that beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for over 400 years. He has come, and there he is. You can close your Bibles for now. couple more things, couple more takeaways. The first is that it's really easy to fall into the trap of becoming like a scribe. We can know the Word of God, but not know the God of the Word. We can so get so wrapped up in our study of Scriptures, in our worship, in our serving God, so busy even serving in our ministries, that we lose that personal relationship with Jesus. We must seek to walk with Him daily, know Him intimately, personally, through the Word, through the Gospels, through prayer. That way, He can truly be our teacher to encourage us, to love us, so that we'll never have to doubt that type of love. And the second is this, guys. Be amazed by Jesus. Being amazed by Jesus does three things for us. Being amazed by Jesus gives us hope. When we see Jesus performing miracles in other people's lives, when we see Him working in the missions field, in our families, in our friends, when we read about Jesus' healing of the blind man, the raising of the dead, these things give us great hope when we personally need a miracle in our lives, when we're struggling with a family member that hasn't accepted Christ, when we're struggling through cancer, or maybe a friend is getting close to that time when he's about to come to Jesus. You know, those miracles that Jesus performs gives us hope, that we have hope not only for today, but we have hope for tomorrow. Which leads us to our second point. Be amazed by Jesus. Being amazed by Jesus keeps us inspired to be more like Him. When we walk with Jesus and we understand the wisdom of His words and the love that He has in His heart for the lost, when we walk with Jesus and we see the peace that He brings to everyone that He touched, you know what? Personally, it just makes me want to be more like that. I have a few people in my life that I've truly been amazed by, and one was my mom. She was an ESL school teacher for 34 years. She taught English through song, through music, to kids that could barely speak English. She had that type of sacrificial love that would just give and give, and the Lord would keep pouring into her so she could keep giving more from her heart. After she retired, she played piano in the church, and she directed a children's choir called the Angels Music Club, right, honey? All of our kids were part of it growing up. I was amazed by my mom. Someday, I truly pray to be more like her. See, being amazed by Jesus keeps us inspired to be more like Him, doesn't it? More loving, more giving, like our Savior. Which brings me to my final point, number three, if you're taking notes. Being amazed by Jesus keeps us moving forward in our relationship with Him. See, there were two responses in both the synagogue and that healing that day. There were two responses. The first group were amazed, but they never let Jesus' words and teachings change them to touch their hearts. Some of those were the scribes and the Pharisees. Perhaps they felt threatened by Jesus. They were amazed, but they did not change. The second group that we saw there, we'll see throughout the scriptures, and those were that Those were the ones that were amazed by Jesus, but they allowed Jesus to touch them personally. Those were the disciples. Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, Mary and Martha. These lives were more than amazed by Jesus. They allowed Jesus to touch their hearts so that they would never be the same again. So let's make this commitment today to not only be amazed by Jesus, but also give him the authority to work in our lives. Authority to change us, to mold us daily into his image. Let us give him authority over our marriages, over our workplaces, over our businesses, over our ministries, over our goals, over our personal aspirations, over everything. Be amazed by Jesus and give him full authority of your life. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this walk with you tonight. We were amazed by you. And Father, we just ask now that you truly touch us tonight. Father, we today choose to give you full authority to just do the work in us. Transform our lives, heal our hearts. Father, today we give you complete control to shape and to mold our lives as you see fit. Father, just to fulfill your purposes here on earth. If you would, please keep your eyes shut for a few moments. Ask the Lord tonight, Lord, search my heart. What areas of my life do you want me to release right now to give you control over? Father, what doors of my heart am I keeping closed? Am I resisting you opening so that you can clean house there? Lord, where am I not trusting in your direction? Where am I holding on too tight to that steering wheel, trying to do it all by myself? Father, what concerns are there on my heart today that I am not turning over to you? Seek the Lord in that one area right now. Today, now, this moment, God is inviting you with open arms just to give him that concern that has been weighing you down. To open that door to freedom, to trust in him fully. Lord, these deepest concerns we have in our lives, these desires from our hearts, these aspirations that we have for our lives, Father, we place in your hands now. God, you are an amazing God. We just ask that you do tonight an amazing work in each one of us, we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life.